Today, I'd like to speak to you about being countercultural in a Christ-like way. To be Christ-like and countercultural. I say that because behind me in the Acropolis, we have the epitome of the world's mythological gods. In front of me, symbolically, the marketplace, where if the mythological gods are behind me, the material and marketplace gods are in front of me. And if you understood what used to happen here on Mars Hill, you'd know that the marketing or the getting along to go along, the fitting in world was represented here. And I want to share with you what our Lord would have us all to know in terms of truth and love. I want to show you the inspiration that is Paul in the contrast that he gave us as a countercultural Christian. But most importantly, as Paul did here on Mars Hill, I want to share with you the countercultural God, the one true God, a world that is looking for a mythological God or gods, a world that is bowing down to marketplace gods, and a world that is satisfied and settling for pragmatic or materialistic gods. All of these cry out for someone to share the truth and love of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. May we see, as Paul shares in Acts 17, the true God, the living God, the known God to those who are living in a world of unknown gods. May you and I champion, as Paul did here, what it is to be the ambassador for Christ that will go against the world if need be, that will stand against the royalty and the ruling class, that will go into the marketplace, that will go wherever people will hear, will accept the invitations, and will bring the inspiration of God's truth and love. I've been blessed to come and share devotionals and insights from many different places in the world. This is one of those very, very special places, rivaled perhaps only to walking the streets of Jerusalem or sharing from places where Jesus himself once shared. Here, atop Mars Hill, I pray that God will touch you as we unpack his truth and love. No matter what, all for his glory and all by his grace. Amen and amen. Well, amen and amen. I pray that if you've come today, if you're hearing my voice, that you recognize that the God of heaven may be speaking to you personally right here, right now. I pray that for each one of us, that we've come already surrendered, recognizing that God himself, the living God, may have chosen you for this time to hear from him in a way that will change your eternity. Friend, I want to ask you to begin with, in light of that video, where and how are you in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you? How is your relationship? Let me ask you more specifically, how far are you willing to go for Christ? Let me ask you, how far are you willing to go with Christ? Let me bring it into the present tense. How far are you going right now with and for Christ? And finally, how far will you go with and for Christ? I want you to pray with me with those questions going deep into your heart. Lord, I pray that each person within the sound of my voice will right now hear you asking them, how far are you willing to go? How far are you now going? How far ultimately will you go in a world that is rejecting you, in a world that is devoted to the broad way that leads to destruction? I pray that each one will ask themselves now, where am I on the narrow or the broad way? And how far am I willing to go with and for Christ? Lord, come and grab our hearts now, I pray. Change each one of us, starting with me. Refine us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let me just tell you up front that my prayer is that you and I will embrace the call to be counter cultural, Christ-like Christians. The title of our message today is Counter-Cultural Christianity. And I hope to show you through the life and the ministry of Paul, as seen in a couple of verses in Acts chapter 17, I pray that you will see that the timeless truth is that true Christianity is biblical and counter-cultural Christ-likeness. That true Christianity is both biblical and counter-cultural in its Christ-likeness. You see, when I talk about being counter-cultural, let me get real personal and I pray, reach you. If you're comfortable in the church, know this, that the culture that needs to be countered is in the church today. The culture that needs to be countered is in the church today. I tell you that as we get ready to take a look at Paul. The Apostle Paul, whom most of us have probably grown to think of as this incredible example, this over the top. But let me tell you that while Paul is a part of our family and he is an inspiration to us, he's only an inspiration to the extent that he is Christ-like. And he himself would say, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." And I say to you today that if you think of Paul as one of those giants from the past that you and I could never measure up to, then you've bought into the culture that needs to be countered. Because true biblical Christianity understands that Paul is not over the top. He's simply faithfully obedient. And he inspires us to make an impact to the extent that we too can say, "Yes, Lord." There's nothing in Paul that is different from what is in you and me if you are a biblical Christian that stands out. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's Acts 1:8 coming alive. And the degree to which we say, "Yes, Lord," is the degree to which we can not only please our Lord, but we can fulfill our potential. Because whether you're a 30, 60, or 100-fold believer, you can fulfill all that God has given you to fulfill if and when you and I are living out this "Yes, Lord" understanding. And I'm here to tell you, that's countercultural even in the church of our day. The church that has so cheapened grace, that has come to tell people, listen, you don't have to have that passion for Christ. You don't need to have this understanding of faithful obedience. Look, it's all about you. That's not true. And I pray that as we look at Paul, and through Paul, we see Christ, that we'll be able to see in ourselves the calling that is on our lives as the church, as the true biblical church for every Christian. Now, our time together today, we're going to unpack Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. If you have your Bible, I want you to come with me. And I tell you that this truth, I pray, is going to jump off the pages of Scripture. As you and I see in Acts 17, 16 and 17, that we all as believers, we need to realize, we need to reason, and we need to reach out. That what you'll find in this countercultural portrait that is Paul is a portrait of Christ-likeness and biblical faith that again realizes, reasons, and reaches out. This is at the heart of true Christianity, all by God's grace, only through his gospel, and always for his glory. I say this to you and ask you now to read with me God's word and watch how these truths just flow out of the scriptures. It's God's word that says, Acts 17, verse 16 and 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. His spirit was provoked, angered. It was stirred. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Full of idols. Verse 17. So, therefore, he reasoned. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, the non-Jews, and in the marketplace every day. Every day. With those, could also say with whosoever, with those who happened to be there. Now I pray that you're going to see here, as we unpack this little passage, that you and I need to realize Paul and what Paul realized. We need to reason as Paul did, compassionately, conversationally, and Christologically. And we need to reach out. We need to reach out everywhere, every day, to everyone. That this is biblical Christianity. This is true Christ-likeness. This is the standard that was set for us by our Savior and through His scriptures. And anything less is not in line with the Word of God and the God of the Word. This, I pray, you and I will see as we take a look at the life of Paul. And we see what Paul himself realized. Let us realize that without Acts 1:8, Paul has nothing. He's no different than you and me. And that with Acts 1:8, we have everything that Paul has. It's all about Christ. It's all through the empowerment of Him. Paul comes on the stage in Acts 8:1 when we see persecution break out against the church. Paul's right in the middle of it. He's arch enemy number one, who's about to become ambassador number one. How is that? It's through the truth and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same truth for everyone, everywhere, every day. And this is in part what we get to bring. I pray that we realize that without Christ, without the gospel, we have nothing. We realize that without Christ, without the gospel, Paul had nothing. We realize that without Christ, without the gospel, no one in the world has any hope of healing. But we also realize that with Christ and with the gospel, there is nothing that can stop the promises and the guarantees of Almighty God. That we realize it's not going to be easy. If you take a close look at Paul's life, and I encourage you to go to the notes. This is a session and a sermon where the notes are going to be very helpful to you. If you walk through the scriptures with Paul, you come to realize that he's captured by grace in Acts chapter 9. You know, before we get out of the chapter, we see that he immediately, upon being born again, he immediately begins to proclaim boldly. And before we leave chapter 9, his life is threatened. His life is threatened in Damascus. His life is threatened in Jerusalem. We see that he now is going to be a part of the family of God, and he's going to know persecution. He's going to know challenge. He's going to understand that what Jesus said is true. Again, it's countercultural to tell people, listen, Christ calls you to come and die to yourself. Christ tells you that you're going to be persecuted. Christ says that this is not going to be popular in the world. He says that if you find yourself in the crowd and just going with the flow, watch out. You're likely on the broad road. That road leads to destruction. Paul is a beautiful example of this. We see it throughout. Let me show you in Acts 9:31, upon joining the kingdom of God, we see that God has put his stamp on our brother Paul. And I pray that you'll know this stamp and that you'll have the same expectation. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. The church in persecution had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So the church is walking simultaneously in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And in that tension of that both and, the church multiplied. We see here, again, a countercultural message. It's not about how to figure out what the felt needs are so that people will buy our Jesus. It's about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is, that like Paul, we'll realize that Christ alone can save, that everything is about him, that we're willing to lay down everything else for him and with him. And how far will we go? As far as he calls.
How long will we last? As long as he sustains. How will we persevere? It'll be through his grace and through his power, through the presence and the withness of his Spirit in us. Friends, we go to Acts 13 and 14 and we see Paul's first missionary journey. And what we see here is just another continuation of what is seldom shared. It's a hard call. It's a tough call. But you're blessed and you're privileged to hear it. You're blessed and you're privileged to heed it. You're blessed and you're privileged to herald it. Paul shows us this. He goes to Cyprus. He immediately has problems. He's dealing with strife. He goes on from one stop to the next. He's got people problems. He ends up getting threatened and persecuted. He gets threatened and persecuted again. He gets to Lystra. They literally stone him and leave him for dead on the outside of the town. And what does he do? Let me show you what our culture would say is crazy. He gets up and he says, "We've got to go back in. They need Christ." That's countercultural. That's not what you're hearing in most of the churches of our day. All the ear tickling that's happening, it needs to be changed. We need to be that countercultural church and family of Christians that will literally say to the world, even if they persecute us. It was said earlier in our worship. I think it was Pastor Mike that said to us earlier, hey, listen, they can kill us, but they can't hurt us. When you have an eternal perspective, when you live counterculturally, you come to understand these things. You live with this sense of purpose and promise as the people of God. You have a power that cannot be stopped. Dunamis. It's like a dynamite from heaven. This is who we are in Christ. This is who we need to be. And again, I say to you that those that would say, hey, listen, that's over the top. You don't have to be like Paul. Well, I'd say this to you. You don't need to be like Paul. You need to be like Christ. And Paul said to us, I'm not perfect. It's not a call to perfection. It's a call to passion. It's a measure of the heart. It's to live counterculturally where you say, these things that are around me, they're not what I live for. I'm walking through as a pilgrim on my way home. I'm only renting here. I'm not buying. Friend, I pray that you, like Paul, will have this perspective, that you'll realize who you are in Christ and who you are not. You're not somebody that was made for this world. If you're Christ's family, you've been made for the eternal glorification of our God, and everything here is a means to that end. I see in Paul, not only in that first journey where we see that his culture is one of submission and passion for God's glory. We see that it is a constant battle. He lives in a constant battle, and so do we. If that's not your reality, something's wrong. Say, hang on, Pastor Jeff, are you telling me that if I'm not engaged in a battle, if I'm living with a sense of peace and comfort, that something's wrong? And I say, absolutely. Now, the good news is, as a believer, you can have peace, love, joy. You can have the fruit of the Spirit on the battlefield. But if you're eliminating the call to get this counterfeit peace, there's a problem. We need to be countercultural. As we get to Acts 16 and 17, we come now with Paul into his second missionary journey. This is where we're going to find him, in Athens. He initially goes back the way that he went, and he wants to follow up. He says to Barnabas at one point in Acts 15, hey, let's go back. You know, where we were threatened and stoned. Let's go back to everybody. I so love the Lord and I so love his people and I'm so committed to his mission. I'm so countercultural that I just want to say yes, Lord, and fulfill what he has for us. Well, as he goes, we again see the pattern continue. Proclamation and persecution. Proclamation and persecution. But something neat happens in Acts 16. We see that God intervenes. And at one point, God now speaks directly to Paul. Now, let me just take an aside and tell you this. God speaks to his listeners. God speaks to Paul. God speaks to his listeners. And he guides Paul. He guides him first with a forbidding. You can't go there. No, stop. If you've ever wondered whether or not God would close a door, we see it. God speaks to Paul, guides him through a vision. If that makes you uncomfortable, I send you back to the Bible. God speaks to and guides his people on their way. If you say, well, I'm not going to go and I'm not going to say yes, Lord, until he shows me the whole map, not likely to happen. He speaks to and guides his people in the midst of their faithful obedience. As you're going, as you're faithfully walking, you're likely to hear and be guided by him. This is what we see. And what happens? God redirects him. We know it as the Macedonian call. We see God guiding his people to fulfill his mission. And it requires a counter-cultural approach to faith. It's not your Sunday school faith. It's your scriptural faith. It's not doing the moral. It's following the Messiah. It's not having that nice moral message. It's having that miraculous mission of Almighty God and following. Yes, Lord. We see Paul then takes his band of followers and they end up in Thessalonica. What happens? Same thing. Proclamation, persecution. Literally get driven out of Thessalonica. Where do they go? Berea. Praise God for the Bereans. They have a heart for God's word. What happens there? Proclamation, persecution. They get driven out again, and that's what brings Paul to Athens. Now we see here, as Paul arrives in Athens, we've realized now Paul, and we've realized what Paul realized, that it's Christ and Christ alone. And we see that Paul is provoked. Again, here in the opening verse, we see that Paul goes and he's now provoked. Well, I want to ask you, what provokes you? We need to be countercultural and we need to be provoked with the things that provoke the heart of God. That what God loves, we love, and what God hates, we hate. That we will literally be those people that will live the life that our Lord wants us to live. That, like Paul, we'll realize we live in the midst of epic spiritual warfare. That sin has permeated everything. That evil has become normalized all over the world. That hell is all but ignored and God is hated. Now in this world, you and I are called to be those who stand apart as light, as salt, as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation. Those that are going to show the world the difference. I pray that you're provoked by the things that provoked Paul's heart, that provoked the heart of Almighty God. And what are those things? It's the poison. I pray that you realize what Paul realized, you realize what should provoke you, and that you realize the poison that is the idols that were all around. Our brother Sunil shared this morning, our Bridge family in India lives in a world very much like that of Athens, where there are in India and in the Hindu faith literally hundreds of millions of gods. In Athens, Paul looked around and there were gods and temples to those gods all over the place. People worshiping. That's poison. Now you might say, I'm not Hindu and I don't live where the mythological gods of ancient Greece are an issue. But I would say to you this, that we live in a world just like Paul, where we recognize it's like Sodom and Gomorrah here. It's a place where we find gods in the form of meism, gods in the marketplace, gods that come out of the manipulators. I would say to you, it's like the world, the flesh, and the devil all represented in their gods. The world is the gods of the marketplace. All the things that the marketplace is telling you and me are okay that are not okay. The flesh, that's the me in the mirror. Anything and everything we do to make an idol of what we want, what we like, which allows us to be in charge, or so we think. And the manipulators, that's the devil. He's the great deceiver, and his minions do his work. May we see and realize the poisons that are all around us in the form of idols and self-worship, self-saturated desire, self-saturated pursuits. These are idols. They don't have to look like a totem pole or some statue. They don't have to be in a temple. They're in our hearts. We need to be countercultural and Christ-like to fulfill the call of our true Christian witness to the world. Now, when you realize this, you now come to this place of seeing that Paul then reasoned. He reasoned. Well, we need to reason compassionately, conversationally, and Christologically. That's what Paul shows us. That's what Jesus did. He was compassionate. Everywhere he went, he was compassionate. He was conversational. something that you and I take for granted, the power of our conversation, the ministry of our conversations. And he was Christological. Let me stop here for a second and show you. Again, I want you to feel the very essence of what it would have been like to be Paul, because I pray that you see Christ better through this passage and seeing Paul in his context, that you and I might see ourselves in this passage. Watch this, and I pray, be drawn closer to Paul and Christ through it. So here you are on Mars Hill. I want you to try to put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're looking up where there is active worship of false gods, and you know that they're looking down on you, that from the Acropolis, those that would look down on the Areopagus or Mars Hill, they see you on this giant stone. Those that would be on the ground in between the Acropolis and Mars Hill, they'd be here amidst the olive trees. On one side, they look up and they see the Acropolis. On the other side, they see this, the entry point to climb the massive stone that is Mars Hill. On this side, between the Acropolis and the marketplace, we have a stairway where we could walk up and begin to encounter the philosophers, the ruling class, those that would spend so much time here on this hard, dry, treacherous rock known as Mars Hill. I can tell you that this walk is literally treacherous. Not only do you see in the distance the area of royalty and that active worshiping of all the false gods, all of that mythological lying, deceiving, but as you pan across the top of Mars Hill, and as you get ready to crest the very peak of this rock, you know that on the other side, if you're Paul, what waits for you are those philosophers, those that would mock you, those that don't accept the truth and love of the living God. And yet, like you've done so many other times, you're willing to press on. You go where God calls you to go. You bring his simple and complete truth and love. It doesn't matter if you're dealing with royalty or the ruling class. You're going to stand for Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, no matter what. Now, as you pan across the city and you look in the other direction, you realize that there is not only a proverbial world down below, but there is the marketplaces. You see, Athens was renowned for their agoras, or their marketplaces. And what you can see here, what Paul would be seeing, again, looking back up and to the right, acknowledging all the evil, all the emptiness of what is happening in the Acropolis, all those false gods, false temples. Here now, as you look over, you see the Roman agora right there. Right there, if you were to zoom in, this is what you would see, the Roman marketplace, where Paul, no doubt, had many encounters with all kinds of people. And regardless of who they were or where they were from, like here in the Roman Agora, he would share God's truth and love. Back up now on top of Mars Hill one more time. We continue to pan, and now just a few hundred yards over, here's the ancient Grecian Athenian Agora. Look at how complex, how amazing it was, how literally sophisticated this marketplace was. And Paul would spend much of his time down here, again, sharing God's truth and love, where you can see temples abound. It was said back in the day that if you went to Athens, it was easier to find a god than it was to find a person. That Athens was filled with so many gods, so many false temples. Here, let us just close out this time again. Feel the heart of Paul, the mission of Paul, and carry with you the heart of Christ and the mission of Christ. As you look around 360 degrees, literally able to see a world that is filled with false worship, oh, that we would be both compassionate and conversational to the glory of God. You see, friends, it's our calling to be those that would reason with a lost world. You and I don't sell Jesus to anybody, but we share the gospel with everyone that we have an opportunity to do so. I want you to think of this reasoning like medicine. You see, like medicine, reasoning, it's dialogue. It's the root from where we get our English word dialogue. This is like medicine. You need to properly diagnose the problem before you prescribe the proper medicine. And so it is when it comes to dialogue or reasoning or engaging with people, that you recognize that it's not about medicine. If I gave you medicine because it's medicine, you could overdose and die. Medicine that's not properly diagnosed and prescribed can do great harm. And so it is with dialogue. To talk for the sake of talking, or to reason without having the facts and the real, true biblical truth and love to share, you can actually do great harm. I pray that you and I will come to realize that we need to be compassionate, like Paul, like Christ, go to those who don't deserve our going. We go to them because Christ came to us when we didn't deserve. We faithfully obey, and we remain conversational. That you won't find Paul screaming and pounding people, "Turn or burn!" You won't see much of what happens in our culture. Not the extreme that are beating people with their Bible, nor those that are the hippies that just want to hug everybody and leave out the truth in the name of love. No, we are to be compassionate with truth and love and conversational as we bring forth the message. This is what we see Paul doing over and over, whether it's in the marketplace or up on Mars Hill. I pray you too will grab this countercultural call to be one that will have these types of conversations, and that you'll recognize that there are going to be some who mock you and push away. There are going to be others who are superficial in some curiosity. Part of what we need to tell people is that being curious about God's grace and gospel is not the same as being captured by His grace and gospel. That you and I will be those that help people to understand the inclusion and the exclusion of the gospel. That we'll have the heart to let people know that unbelief is never satisfied. You need a miracle that can only come from the Messiah that will put you on mission. Cry out to Jesus. This is what Paul would say to people. He would speak their language and he would bring to them the same timeless message of the gospel. We're sinners in need of a Savior. That Savior is Christ alone. He did what needed to be done on the cross, and He proved it when He walked out of that tomb alive. He now is in heaven, and He alone is King. He is Christ. And that's what Paul said. Let me share with you what Paul literally said. What theologians would tell you is one of the greatest sermons in all the Bible. And again, I ask you, would you embrace this countercultural call to have these conversations, to share this compassion, to tell the story of Christ to those who desperately need to hear? Listen, Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. We could literally spend a year unpacking this sermon. Let me share it with you in just a few minutes. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. I perceive, I've been learning you. I'm a student of you. I perceive that you are very religious in every way." Note, religion doesn't cut it. Verse 23, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, as I learned you, and saw the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." What you are putting your hope in, what you are worshiping that is empty, where you have no hope, I will bring to you the healer. His name is Jesus. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, Sovereign King, Creator Christ. Being Lord of heaven and earth, He is the one true God over all. He does not live in the temples made by man. Understand this, that the creator could never come from the created. The painter doesn't get born out of the painting. The builder doesn't leap out of the building. No, the creator is responsible for the created. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You see that Christ is sovereign creator God. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Note here now the testimony to the historicity of Adam and the reliability of God's word. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. That they have here human responsibility in the midst of sovereign grace. That each one should feel their way toward God and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Again, see the doctrine of God here, the biblical God. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Sidebar here, just note that God has taken words from a pagan poet and philosopher and turned them into scripture. You say, whoa, that's blasphemous. No, you need to understand this. If it's truth, it's God's truth. Where and when there is a truth, it is always God's truth. And don't you let the fact that somebody else has tried to steal it and take it away and use it for bad purposes. Don't you allow anybody to steal from you any of God's truths. Here we see Paul is redeeming a truth that was shared by the pagans and the philosophers and pointing to people to say, that's God's truth. In our context today, we see this in our day, especially here where I'm preaching from in Vermont. We see people that have taken and stolen and corrupted the rainbow. And I want to say to you, don't you sacrifice the rainbow. That's our rainbow. That's God's rainbow. That's a promise from heaven. It's not what's being perverted and being told of. We need to see this here. Again, it's a principle from the scriptures. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. No, again, the creator does not come from the created. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Notice, here's the altar call, but it's not like our cultural altar call. It's not who wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. He's being called to the truth of the gospel. You need to repent. The same way Paul would preach to Felix. You need to repent. This is the good news. It's a call to surrender that you may know victory in Christ. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Well, I don't know if that person's ready to hear that yet. I don't know what else you intend to tell them. Because this is the only truth that will lead to the truth and love of the Lord and his gospel's promise of eternal life. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. He, his name is Jesus. He's fixed a day. It's coming. In the same way that he providentially is over all of the placement of people, so he is providentially over time. And he has fixed a day. Fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. His name is Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul is preaching Christ crucified and Christ risen. Amen. This is the conversation. This is the compassion. We can say it 100 different ways, but you can't change the message. May we learn the people compassionately, that we could reach out to the people conversationally, always and only Christologically. Don't sell somebody the church. Bring people Christ. This is the message. Paul describes it. He says, I know the God that you think of as unknown. I serve the one true knowable God. And he points out that the art and the imagination of man cannot do justice or take the place of a divine creator who imagined man and breathed life into our very existence. Friends, this is where you now see the call to reach out We reach out. We go now to verse 17, and he says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day to those whosoever happened to be there. Paul is doing everything he can to bring people to Christ. He's going everywhere, every day, to everyone that God puts in his path. I ask you, would you live in this way? Will you embrace the countercultural call to be the church, to be a family of doormen who will help those that God says are responsible for feeling their way to him, understanding that it takes the sovereign grace of God to consummate the relationship? May we be those who stand in the gap, the doormen for Almighty God. Sam Shoemaker put it this way, and I pray it will bless you. Sam Shoemaker wrote a poem, I Stand by the Door. I liken this poem to being the church. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside. And they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door. Yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door that leads to God. The most important thing any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own hand. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. They die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of that door. They live to find it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find the door and open it and walk in it and find him. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints. Go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics, into the vast, roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and the heights of God, and then call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is inside. Sometimes I take a deeper look in. Sometimes I venture a little farther in, but my place seems to be a little closer to the opening. So I stand by the door. The people too far in do not see how near some are to leaving. Those too far in seem preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have just entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go too deeply in, and you can stay too long, and you can forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. thousands of them, millions of them, billions of them. But more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper. So I stand by the door. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you that on Good Friday, Jesus Christ died that you and I would stand by the door. Amen. I say to you, brothers and sisters, every day Christ died that you and I might be those who stand by the door, that we are willing to go and to reach out. We'll go anywhere, every day, to anyone and everyone that our Lord calls us to, that we'll invite all and we'll invest in the few who respond. We'll inform, we'll inspect, and we'll inspire, hopefully, to make an impact for our King and his kingdom. Let me just close out with you the last three verses of Acts 17. And you see here again the reaching out. God's word says, "Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." You're going to be mocked, friend. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be treated like Christ. Don't be surprised. However, praise God, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." Now, don't get excited. This is representative of the superficial, not the supernatural. We have those that are actively defiant, those who are superficial. But notice what happens next. Verse 34 says, "But then some men joined him and believed." Now, in between verse 32 and 34, there's verse 33. One of the most important verses, I think, for discipling and training and equipping of the saints. Listen to this whole verse. We just heard some mocked and were superficial, but some believed and followed. What's in between? Verse 33. "So Paul went out from their midst." Paul went out from their midst. I want to encourage you, Christian, not to water rocks, to understand the difference between being faithfully obedient and countercultural, going and staying and pouring in where others might think you're crazy. It's not a mechanical formula. You must pray and obey. You must hear the God who speaks and guides. This is why your relationship is so important. Paul does what God has called him to do. He's done his best, passionately, compassionately, conversationally, Christologically. And it's a mixed bag. Those that hear and heed and want to come and herald, they're going to follow Paul. They're going to follow Christ. Others, we see, not so much. This is where the persecution comes from. This is where the corruption comes from. I want you to see that Paul's missional pattern continues. When we leave here in Acts 17, we find him going to Corinth. And if you read the first 11 verses of that next chapter, Acts 18, you're going to find that the exact same thing happens again. Proclamation, persecution. Great contrast. You're going to see those that love God and those who hate God. You're going to see Paul having mountaintop experiences. Praise God. Here comes more into the family. And you're going to see him being persecuted and pounded again. This is our story. This is the countercultural call of Christ's likeness, of what it is to be the church. Friend, I pray that your life, like Paul's, I pray my life, like Paul's, like Christ, we're going to leave a trail. And in our wake, there are going to be persecutors. There are going to be mockers. There are going to be superficial resource suckers in our path and in our past. There are going to be those who are confused, but they're going to be soil that has been seeded. They're going to be those who are a minority but are new missionaries. They're going to be those who are informed and inspected new lovers of God. those who have been inspected and inspired, new leaders for Christ, those who have been inspected and who are now impacting as leaders for our Lord. You see, Paul walked away because the mission continues. Paul continued his yes, Lord pattern that is so countercultural. I say to you, friend, it's not whether or not you leave people. It's how and why you leave. It's whether or not what you're doing is an expression of faithful obedience. I say to you, as Paul demonstrates for us, and as he represents Christ, he proclaimed Christ, he showed us Christ, he inspires us to be like Christ. I say to you, be countercultural, Christian. Otherwise, you're probably not a Christian. I don't say that in terms of a stumble, but if the pattern of one's life is friendly to the world, James 4:4 says you are an enemy of God. If you choose to be a friend of the world, you are, not my words. God's word says to do so is to be an enemy of God. I ask you to embrace Matthew 28:18-20, under the authority of Christ, that you will go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded, knowing he is with you and me always. That disciple making, the message, the countercultural message, is that, like Paul, you say in Galatians 2:20, listen, I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me living. It's Christ in me. This is my call. This is my privilege. And for those that think that's a little much, let me just tell it to you straight. Luke 14:27, if this culture is not the culture that you claim as a Christian, you're holding on to some counterfeit. Somebody needs to love you enough to tell you, to beckon you to come, hear, and heed the word of God. Jesus says, Luke 14:27, if you are not willing to pick up your cross daily and actually follow him, you cannot be his disciple. Luke 14:27. Red letters in your Bible. Jesus speaking. That's a counter-cultural call, and it's been corrupted in the church. The culture that needs to be countered is in the church of our day. May we lay down the cultural understanding and pick up the biblical call to be the church. My life verse exemplifies Titus 2:15. Declare these things, Christian. Declare them. Don't whisper. Declare these things, that which is in accord with sound doctrine, Titus 2:1. And exhort, encourage with warning, and rebuke if need be with all authority. Let no one disregard you, to the glory of God, with a thunderous humility and a Christ-like zeal and passion for God's glory. I want to leave you with one last video. I'm going to pray and take you into that video, and I pray, encourage you to go out from this message, wherever you are. Go out from this message and be that countercultural Christian. Embrace the call to leave Mars Hill and to go into your marketplace, into your mission field, and be this countercultural, true biblical Christian. I'm going to leave you with a countercultural worship set as well, where I pray that as you hear this word, and God, I pray, grabs your heart and refines you, I pray that you'll be refreshed to the glory of God, recognizing that none of this is possible unless his miraculous power and grace transforms us. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will leave this message and head into their mission field, head into their marketplace as one who has miraculously been transformed by you, our Messiah, and those of us who say, thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be your missionaries. What an incredible blessing we have. No more, no less, no matter what. It's in Jesus' name we pray and we proclaim together. Amen and amen.
As we leave Mars Hill here, I pray that you do so having a sense of empathy and having encountered this time with Paul. I pray that as he would walk with the heart of Christ, that you will as well, that you'll realize that we've been called, commanded, and commissioned to do as Paul has shown us here. Commit to sharing Christ, proclaiming Christ and his gospel everywhere, every day, with everyone. That you and I will go forward as those who are blessed to be doorkeepers, those who stand by the door for the glory of God, knowing that we too will be mocked. But as we see in verse 33 of Acts 17, that like Paul, who we're told went out from their midst, that we too will go out and we'll walk down our Mars Hills, down to the mission field of our marketplaces. May we do it miraculously with a clear message and a life committed to the mission of our Messiah. I pray, friend, that you too will be like Paul, that your witness will be one that will carry from Athens to Corinth, anywhere and everywhere that God would send you, and that we too, like the Apostle Paul, would be known for having that witness that champions God's mercy, that your witness would be one of the gospel's radical transforming power, that you would have a witness of genuine repentance, of biblical true belief, of living out and loving with the fruit of the Spirit, that your witness would be one that is filled with testimony to the spiritual gifts that only God could give, that we too would be a witness to ecclesia in koinonia and hamathumadon, that we would be one who embraces the holy and hard calls, that we would be those who champion and explain the gospel's inclusion and the gospel's exclusion, that like Paul, we would be a witness to divine truth in love, to holy preaching, to God-honoring ambassadorships, that we would be a witness to God's word, God's will, and God's ways as we carry it locally, regionally, and globally, that we would be a witness of an applied prophetic vision. We would be a witness of being and going and doing. We'd be a witness of consistent Christ-centered evangelism. We would be a witness of exponential cross-cultural discipleship. We would be a witness of bold, zealous, Christ-like humility. That we together would have a witness of inspirational courage and strategic shrewdness. That we would be dove-like in our innocence. And we would be sacrificial in our selflessness. That our witness would be one to the world that we are serving our King and his kingdom. Let our witness be one of servant leadership, of God-glorifying devotion and dedication, of perseverance and overwhelming overcoming. Let our witness be one of equipping the saints that they may do the work of the ministry. I pray that all of us will be a witness to the winning work of our Lord in spiritual warfare. I pray that we will be a witness of good works, a witness of God's worship, a witness of God's witness in us, and a witness of true Christ-likeness. Amen and amen. Staring at this mountain.
find some getting through. But I've heard they can melt before you. So in your name, I'm asking it to move. Oh, in Jesus' name, let that breakthrough miracle.
Is one.
Yeah. Oh!
I'm surrounded on all sides. But I've heard you can part the waters. So in your name, come and turn the tides. I'm staring at this mountain. No chance I'm getting through. But I've heard they can melt before you. So in your name, I'm asking it to move. Let that it is done. Yeah, I heard you told death it was over. So in your name, I'll claim this fight is won. Stacked against me, I'm surrounded on all sides, but I've heard you can part the waters, so in your name, come and turn the tide. I'm staring at this mountain. No chance I'm getting through. But I've heard they can melt before you. So in your name, I'm asking it to melt. Oh, in Jesus' name, let that cross stands before us. It is finished, it is done. Yeah, I heard you told death it was over. So in your name, we claim this fight is won.